that Hashem Vayishlach serves as the Torah's opinion on how to deal with Goyim, famous confrontation between Yaakov and Esav. Torah is not a history book. It's not there just to relay us events that took place in the past, but the Torah is an instruction manual to teach us how Yaakov dealt with Esav, and from there we could learn a little of the nature of Esav and of his descendants. America being one of the descendants of Esav. Pasuk tells us before the confrontation, Yaakov Avinu prays. And the prayer goes as follows. He says, Hatzileni na miyad achi miyad Esav. Ki yare anochi oto ben yabo vehikani em albanim. Yaakov Abinu tells God, please, Borei Olam, save me from my brother, from Esav. The rabbis all ask, including the Zohar. There's extra words here. Yaakov Abinu only had one brother. Wouldn't it have sufficed to say, Hatzileni miyad achi? So we know who your brother is. It's Esav. What does he have to say, miyad achi, miyad Esav? What's the redundancy? The Zohar answers, interesting answer, that from here you learn, when you pray, you must be very specific in the language that you use. Because the word achi can also mean in Hebrew, not only brother, but relative. So if he just would have said, Atzileni na miyad achi, save me from my relative, it's still vague. So you have to be clear when it comes to praying. So he says, miyad achi, and for clarity he says, miyad Esav. Rabbis give a story to bring out the point. There was a fellow, he was in the desert, and he was walking for many days. He couldn't take it anymore. So he turned to Borei Olam. Please God, give me a hamor. Donkey, he needs to ride. Please God, give me a hamor. A couple of moments later, the prince was riding on one of his donkeys, and the donkey gave birth to a little donkey. Now the prince, what is he going to do? Who's going to carry the little donkey? So he sees this guy, says, you come here. Take this little donkey and carry it for me. Borei Olam answered him. He got his donkey. But he wasn't specific in his prayer. Had he said, give me a donkey in order that I should ride on it, instead of he riding on me, he would have been better off. So for me, you see, Atzileni na miyad achi miyad Esav. Yaakov does not want to leave any room for mistake. He doesn't want to leave any vulnerability in the tefillah. Fine. The answer of the Zohar, very important. Tonight, we'd like to offer another answer to this question from a great rabbi called the Beit HaLevi. The Beit HaLevi says, Esav HaRasha has two faces. Sometimes, and all too often, Esav has the image of a tyrant, of a dictator, of one that makes pogroms against us, one that makes expulsions against us, and inquisitions and holocausts, one that makes gas chambers, and one that slaughters Jews, one that enslaves them, and one that stays up all night figuring out ways to deal with the Jewish problem, and ultimately come up with a solution to annihilate Klal Yisrael. We've seen that face of Esav in Spain. He looked like King Ferdinand at the time. It was Esav. We saw it in Germany. Esav took on the face of Adolf Hitler, Yemashremo. We saw it in Europe. We saw it throughout the world, throughout time. Haman tried to annihilate the Jews. He also was that portrayal of the tyrant Esav. Yaakov was obviously scared of such a confrontation. Save me from Esav. Save me from the brute. Save me from the violent one. Save me from the one that's going to kill me. Certainly something to be concerned about. But he was also concerned about another face of Esav that is just as dangerous, if not more dangerous. Not if not, certainly more dangerous. That's the Esav that comes with the face of a brother that seeks peace with the Jewish people, that seeks liberty for the Jewish people, and affords us luxuries and rights. Yaakov was scared of that brother also, because he raised his family in a certain way that if Esav will get a little close and too friendly, his way might rub off on his children. So he doesn't want Esav to come to him and say, let's be friends. He's just as scared of that than if Esav comes with a revolver. That's one fear. But another fear is you can come and embrace him and say, you're my brother, I love you, let's live together. Now what? Now you have a fear of assimilation. Some rabbis will tell you which is worse. If you die, at least you die Jewish. But assimilation, you lost this world and you've risked the eternal world. Gemara says that it is much worse if you cause your friend to sin than if you killed him. Don't kill. But the Gemara says it's worse. Because killing him, you're taking him out of this world. Causing him to sin, you take him out of the next world. Spiritual suicide. So Yaakov Avinu was scared of both Esavs. He was afraid of the Esav that comes as the tyrant. And he was just as scared and more scared of the Esav that comes as a brother. Hatzileni na miyad ahi. Save me from the Esav that comes like my brother, with hugs and kisses and warmth. Miyad Esav. And save me from Esav, shall he come to me as an enemy. But you see from the way Yaakov worded his prayer, obviously, you put the priority first. He said, Hatzileni na miyad ahi, then miyad Esav. He was more scared of the friendly Esav than he was of the brute. With this yesod, with this foundation of the Beit HaLevi, we understand another pasuk in this parasha. It says, Yaakov Abinu had some apprehensions before he met Esav. The pasuk writes, Vayira Yaakov me'od vayetzer lo. Yaakov was very scared, and he was worried. Well, the rabbis ask. Scared and worried. It's double language. Vayira Yaakov me'od vayetzer lo. Now we have an answer. The double language is he was scared lest Esav kill him. Vayetzed lo, and he was worried lest Esav embrace him. He was always afraid of both sides. Was he right? Certainly he was right. As a matter of fact, when Esav finally comes to greet Yaakov, the Pasuk writes, Vayaros Esav leknato, Esav runs to greet him. Vayhabekehu. He hugs him. Vayipol al sabarav, and he falls on his neck. Vayishakehu. Vayishakehu literally means Esav kissed Yaakov. Vayivku, and they both cried. But if you look at the word Vayishakehu in the Torah, there's dots on top. See in the Humash over here, if you can see it, Vayishakehu. Some dots on top of the word. What are those dots telling us? Those dots are telling us, be careful. It says that he kissed him. But dot, 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 dot. What type of kiss was this? It was a kiss not with the mouth, but with his teeth. Which means he actually tried to bite Yaakov. Try to kill him. Have you had Dracula? This is a great-great-grandson of Esav. Esav was coming over here just like Yaakov suspected. He tried to stick his teeth into Yaakov Avinu's neck and kill him. God made a miracle. Yaakov Avinu's neck turned into a column of marble, and Esav's teeth turned into wax, and they melted. At least they were weak for a while. So, that didn't work. But the Pasuk says, Vayishakehu, without the dots. So the rabbis learned, yeah, after that bite didn't work, he decided, okay, plan number two. Now I'll kiss him to death. And he hugged him, and he kissed him. I love you, my brother. I miss you. Now already, Yaakov, he clocked it. He knew it. Now the first plan didn't work. Now already he's trying plan B. Let me love him to death. Let me get friendly with him. In a matter of years, all his children will be married to my kids. There'll be no Yaakov. There'll be no blessing. There'll be no Jews. There'll be assimilation. I'll rub off on him. Yaakov Avinu was concerned of that. And if you think that this is a squeeze into the Pasuk, Esav says it clearly. After he kisses him, he tells him, Vayomer, Nisa'av v'nelecha. Clearly. Let's travel together, my brother. He invites Yaakov Avinu to travel with him and his family. Ve'elecha l'negdecha. We'll go side by side. Yaakov Avinu now has to get out of this. For him to accept this invitation is destruction, is spiritual destruction. Ve'yomer elav, so he says, yeah, I was concerned about this. This is Miyad Ahi. He says, you know, I have children. They can't keep up the pace. I'm going to slow you down. We have animals. You're going to rush them. You're going to get sick. You know what? Ya'avodna adoni lifnei avdo. You go. You go ahead. Va'ani itnahala li'ibti l'regel ha'melacha asher lifanai. And I'll go slow. All right. Vayashov vayom ahu Esav ledarko se'ira. Esav goes home. V'Yaakov nasa sukota. And Yaakov goes to Sukkot. So he was right on the money, Yaakov, when he said miyad ahi miyad Esav. He knew exactly what Esav's going to try to do, and Esav tried to do it. He tried to put his fangs in him, and then he tried to treat him like a brother, and Yaakov gets out of both situations. Hatzileni na miyad achi, miyad Esav. But once we have this concept good, I think now we can understand another very important perasha that most people cannot find an understanding. You remember before this confrontation, the real confrontation took place. Yaakov and the Malach of Esav. I want you to know that. The real confrontation is with the spiritual angel of Esav. That's where the game really was played. Once Yaakov beat the angel, so you knew that he was going to beat Esav the physical. You know, if he was able to suppress his angel, certainly you're able to suppress the physical Esav. So it's very important to understand that story, how he suppressed the angel. Listen to the story. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehakol nehyah baruch. Pasuk writes, Yaakov was walking with his family. He remembers that he forgot some jugs on the other side of the river. So he says, I got to go back on the other side of the river, Yabok, and I have to pick up those small jugs that I left. We talked in the past the significance of these small jugs. Yaakov Avinu's a wealthy man. He's going back for a 99-cent item. It doesn't make sense. Oh, we explained it's not for now. But he went back. And he was alone. And then there was a wrestling match. The angel was waiting from right there. He showed up, boom, and they started wrestling. Till the morning. The angel saw he can't get him. Yaakov's tough. So he hits him in the thigh, gives him a shot in the thigh. The angel does that to Yaakov. So he gives him a shot. Today we might call that a dead leg, something like that. Doesn't say anywhere over here, by the way, that Yaakov was injured, that it hurt, or that he was limping. It just says he hit him in that spot. Vayomer, then the angel tells him, Shadehaini, please could you send me? Ki Allah shahadat, I gotta go to work. I couldn't beat you, you gotta let me go. Yaakov says, No. I'm not letting you go till you bless me. What's your name? Yaakov, okay, your new name now is Yisrael. He changes his name. Vayikra Yaakov Shema Makom Peniel. So Yaakov comes and says, now I have to name this place, and this is a momentous occasion. It's a landmark, this area, the boxing ring where this match took place. So he's going to call the name of the city. And what's the name of the city? Peniel. Literally means the face of God. Peniel. And he says it. Kiraiti Elohim panim el panim, because I came face to face with an angel. Matinatin nafshi, Baruch Hashem, I got saved. So he called the place Peniel, the face of a god. Continue. Vayizrach lo hashemesh. The sun came out after morning. Vayizrach lo hashemesh. The sun came out for him. Kasher avar et Penuel, as he leaves Penuel. That's funny. The night before he called it Peniel. Now it says he left Penuel. What happened? The zoning board voted against the name here. They changed the name. Didn't pass the vote. What does it mean over here? Peniel, Penuel. What's going on here? Oh, P.S., end of the story. V'hut soleya al yerecho. And Yaakov walks away limping. He wasn't limping the night before. So I once said this, and somebody explained to me, well, Rabbi, you know how a dead leg is. You don't feel it then. It takes the next morning till you get Charlie horse and you feel it. Okay, you want to explain it according to natural events. This was nothing to do with nature. Okay? This is all supernatural occurrence. Even though some of you were thinking of that even tonight. So what does it mean? In the morning, it started to hurt him. The night before, when he got hit, doesn't mention anything. So I saw an explanation from Rav Breuer, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. He was a rabbi in Frankfurt, in Germany. Amazing, amazing explanation, he says. He says, based on what we just said from the Beit HaLevi, Esav has two faces. Sometimes he wrestles us. He fights us, he wants to kill us. But usually when that happens, the Jews, as a result, get closer to God. When Jews are persecuted, what do they do? They turn to God. Please, Bodei Olam. Everybody takes out the Tehillim. Everybody goes to shul. Everybody gives the tzedakah. They're against us. They're going to kill us. Pachad. We're scared. We don't want to die. Save us. Everybody accepts upon themselves something that they never did before. Because they're scared. They're scared of what's going to happen. This war against the angel when he was wrestling symbolized the tyrant Esav that comes to wrestle to kill you. And he hits him in the leg. Yaakov Avinu doesn't feel anything. That only brings him closer to God. Therefore, in the evening, what does he call the place? He calls the place Peniel. The face of God. I got closer to God. There's symbolism here. When the Goyim will wrestle against us, they will not break our spirit. On the contrary, it'll bring us closer to God. And therefore, Peniel, we see the face of God. But what does he say the next morning? Vayizrach lo ha-shemesh, then the sun came out. That represents when Esav shines his sun on us. When he tries second method. When he's good to us. When he affords us comforts and liberties and freedom by his Nachlo HaShemesh. Now Esav uses a different tactic. Now Esav comes with peace. Now he comes with love. He shines his sun on us. And now it's no longer Peniel. Because Jews do not know how to live when Esav is nice to us. Too big of a test. When Esav is nice to us and invites us into his restaurants, we go. When Esav is nice to us and says we can dance in his nightclubs, we go. And when Esav is nice to us and says we don't have to dress with a dunce cap on or a yellow star, but you could wear the same fashion that we wear, we do so. When Esav treats us as equals, we lower ourselves to the occasion to become equals. We can't wait. We're thrilled. We buy magazines that Esav prints in order that we could spy and see what's going on in the world of Esav in order that we could emulate it. Esav tells us how to think in the media, and we think according to what he teaches us. And then when Esav says, you can even marry us, unfortunately, more than 50% of Jews in America take that as a great compliment, and they go ahead and marry Esav. Anybody has a question about that, buy the New York Times this Sunday And look in the marriage section, where they tell you who's marrying who. You see, Mrs. Weinstein from Manhattan to Mr. O'Connor from Connecticut. And so on and so forth. So you see, when Esav shines his sun on us, we don't get closer to God. If anything, that is pinu'el. We're removed from God. Pinu'el, we turn back from God. And then the pasuk says, Vehut soleya al yerecho. Then we get limp. Then we feel the damage. It is then that Yaakov limps. This is symbolism to what's going to happen in the future. The pogroms will kill us physically, but they will not break the spirit of the Jew. But when Esav shines his sun on us, then you'll have assimilation where 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust. Hashem yimkom damam. May God avenge their blood. But in post-Holocaust, there's been another silent Holocaust, where 6 million Jews have been assimilated. It's an accurate number. 6 million Jews. The Holocaust that hasn't made it to the papers. There's no museums built on this Holocaust. Of course, unfortunately, Jews are proud of this one. Has Esav been successful? He's been successful in Germany when he was Esav, and he's been successful in America when he was Ahi. Germany, the only thing is, a lot of them died Jewish. Unfortunately, in this form of Esav, a lot of them are dying unaffiliated. Vayizrach lo Hashemesh, when the sun came out, then it's Pinu'el, no longer Pini'el. Vehut Soleya, we heard the Hatam Sofer gave a great example to drive the point home. Hatam Sofer said the wind and the sun had a bet with each other. There was a fellow walking down the street in a fur coat, and the wind told the sun, I bet you I could blow his jacket off. The sun said, I bet you can't, but I'll be able to. Sun says, you go first. And the wind comes now with a tornado, and it starts to blow and blow. And they're watching, and they notice the more the wind blows, the more the fellow clenches onto his jacket, and the tighter he holds onto it. The wind was not successful. And then the sun says, my turn. Sun comes out on a quiet day, 100 degrees, beautiful, not a cloud in the sky. Without any force, without any pressure, the fellow takes off the jacket himself. When the Goyim come against us with a wind of destruction, the Jew clings on to religion much stronger. It brings us closer to Borei Olam. The Jews get scared, and therefore they turn to God for salvation. It's Pini'el. But when the Goyim are nice to us, and we have rights and freedoms and liberty, then already the Goyim don't have to do anything. We remove the coat of Judaism and religion ourselves. And hence, the Goyim are successful. There are two clear methods. And if you think that Esav doesn't know these two methods, this is just a good dirashah, but you know, Esav's not cognizant of these two plans. There were two leaders that lived simultaneously. The Tsar of Russia, Franz Joseph, was his nephew, who was the premier of Austria.
both anti-Semites. Ze nevela veze terefa. But the Tsar of Russia was, he was Esav. He was the tyrant. He was very tough, while Franz Joseph was a little more liberal. So the Tsar of Russia sends a letter to his nephew. My dear nephew, why do you afford Jews in your domain freedom and liberty? Wouldn't it be more prudent to treat Jews in the cruel manner like I treat them in my domain? And Franz Joseph sends back, my dear uncle, the Tsar of Russia, you kill your Jews your way, and I'll kill them my way. You understand? They understood what they were doing. They understood what it means to assimilate and strip the Jewish people from their religion. They understood the influence, and that's why there were rabbis that prayed for the downfall of Napoleon. Can't imagine it. They were living in Russia under the worst conditions. From Zalman Miladi. He was fighting with the Tsar to overthrow Napoleon. And Napoleon was bringing freedom, liberty, and so on and so on. How could you be against that? And Zalman was right. Because he knew with liberty comes freedom, and the Jews don't react good to freedom. And Napoleon won. And with Napoleon, shortly thereafter, came the Enlightenment movement. And there came Reform Judaism. And therefore came the destruction that we have today. So, you know, Rav Zalman wasn't that far off. It was an unpopular thing at the time. Well, you're praying, we don't have food, they're killing us. You're praying for Napoleon to lose? He's a good guy. He says, we're scared of the good itself also. That's a he. He's also dangerous. That's why one of the rabbis said, we were exiled to Egypt. I mean, you wonder, we were there for 210 years. It's a long exile. But we didn't assimilate. Because the Egyptians couldn't stand Jews. They hated Jews. That was a favor God did for us. Mayakutsu, we were like thorns in their sides, melashon kotz. They wouldn't eat with us. It was an abomination to eat with a Jew. We were like Hitler depicted us as rats. That's how Paro and his people looked at Jews. That was a favor, by the way, to us. There was no intermarriage in Egypt. Had they wanted to marry us, we might have fell. But God set that hatred in their hearts to keep us in the ghetto as a separatist people. And when the time was able to arrive, we went out. But we went out as Jews, not as assimilated Egyptians. One question should be analyzed quickly. Yaakov Avinu was really scared of Esav, that he's going to kill him. I mean, Yaakov Avinu was a very mighty man, very strong. Hard to imagine he's scared of Esav. I mean, he did beat the angel. Can Esav be stronger than the angel? If you beat an angel, doesn't that tell you you can probably beat anybody? What is he scared of? He went to the well, Yaakov. There's 100 shepherds waiting to lift a rock off the well. Yaakov goes to the well, and he flips the rock off like opening up a bottle of Coca-Cola. like nothing. Yaakov's two children, Shimon and Levi, at the age of Bar Mitzvah, were able to kill the whole city of Shem. I mean, you're talking about super strength here. So Yaakov was scared and he can't overpower himself. So the explanation the rabbis say in the Midrash, and listen to the language. Kivan shira'a Esav mirahok. When he saw Esav from far, he got scared. And the rabbis explained, what does it mean from far? He wasn't scared. He was able to handle Esav. He saw what Esav is going to do in the future, mirahok. He was able to take care of himself. But he was worried about the situations that are going to find between his children and the children of Esav. He had the strength to overpower him. But Kivan Shira'a Esav Menachok, he saw Esav from far, meaning in the future. You're telling me he saw Hitler? Yes, most certainly. One rabbi said, Hatzileni na miyad is the letters Haman. Hatzileni is a hey. Na is a nun, miyad is a mem, that's the letters of Haman. He saw Haman. But did he see Hitler? He saw it. The Gemara Megillah says that Yaakov Abinu at this moment made a prayer to God. And his prayer was, Al titen le'esav, do not give Esav ma'avayo, his will. Do not let Esav fulfill his wish. Zemamo al tafek. Do not take the muzzle off of him. Keep him muzzled. Because the Gemara says, Yaakov says, because if he gets unmuzzled, if he gets unleashed, he'll destroy the whole world. So the Gemara says, well, obviously Yaakov was looking at some situation. Who was he looking at? So the Gemara says, Zu Germamya shel Edom. Gemara written 3,000 years ago. Germamya shel Edom. Sounds close to Germany, but close but no cigar. Germamya. Really, it's Germania, right? So you go to the back of the book to a rabbi called Rav Yaakov Emden Bar Tzevi, who lived about 150 years before the Holocaust, before Hitler was ever conceived, if he was conceived. Satan is not conceived. And Rav Yaakov Emden Bar Tzevi writes in his Hagaot, when it says in the Gemara Germania, it means Germania, Vehi Ashkenaz Shelanu. Our Germany, 150 years before the Holocaust. No way he knows. So now let's go back with the Gemara I was saying. Yaakov saw that in Germany there's going to be Esav's descendant and he's going to go out and want to destroy the world. And Yaakov prayed, God, don't take his muzzle off. Keep him muzzled, because if he doesn't keep muzzled, he'll destroy the whole vineyard. And he was close to doing that. You know, Hitler's men reached all the way to Alexandria in Egypt. There was a great battle over there against the British troops and Rommel in Mashemo. They lost that battle. Had they won that battle, the next stop is Israel. The next stop is Jerusalem. The Arabs were singing on the radio, Jews, tomorrow we're going to bathe in your blood. Hitler was going to come right in. There's nothing to stop him. But they lost in Alexandria and they had to retreat. And one of the generals of the army gave a testimony of what happened. He said they were in the war, and the Germans came upon the pipeline of water. And, of course, they're in the desert, it's hot, they're thirsty, so they punctured the pipeline.
and they started to drink the water. Minashamayim, the British were testing out those pipes that were new to see if the water pressure, the pipes can handle the water pressure. But they wouldn't use fresh water to waste it, so they were using salt water from the ocean in order to test the pipes. So Hitler's army drank salt water. They got weak. It broke their morale, and they had to surrender. That's the story. The Bashem Orad. That just doesn't happen. Yaakov Abinu saw it. He said, please God, you got to stop him in Alexandria. Whatever he did, but it goes past there, it's over. God answers him. So Yaakov Abinu was really praying for his children. Yaakov saw America. He saw the Sunday Times. He saw the assimilation. He saw all the problems that American Jewry are going to face with a different type of Hitler. A different type of Esav. The Esav that comes to kiss us. The Esav that comes as a brother. The Esav that comes to love us to death. To kill us his way. And he prayed for that situation also. When the reform came out with their law that said it's permissible to marry non-Jews, they were proud of it. To them it was a big victory. They finally gained acceptance. See, the problem with the Jew was he was never accepted by the Goyim. So it was one of his aspirations one day to finally be accepted. And when he finally got accepted, he didn't know how to react. He would do anything to get closer to the Goyim. He's used to getting beaten up. Now equal rights. So the reform came to the level where they said, it's permissible to marry Goyim. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanta got up and said, you passed laws that it's permissible to marry Goyim? There'll come a day that Goyim will pass laws that it's forbidden to marry Jews. You heard of the laws of Nuremberg. You said Salanta was way before the Holocaust. The story happened way before. You see, the concept is there's a certain separation that must be between the Jews and the Goyim. When we cross that border, God puts the hatred in them in order to push us back. Say it again, I just said a deep concept. Let me explain it to you with the Hiddush. We say in Havdalah on Friday and on Saturday nights. Hamavdil bin Or Lechoshech Uben Yisrael La'amim. The God that separates between night and day, between Jews and the nations of the world. What is that? What does that Hamavdil mean? So one rabbi explained, just like there is a definite separation between night and day, night goes until a certain point, then the day comes. The day goes to a certain point, and then the night comes. You can't add to the day, and you can't take from the night. They have specific times. Sunrise is 6:22, sunset is 5:43, it's all. Can anybody change sunrise to 6:28? Yeah, time is the time. Yeah. But I want it to be longer, later. It's a fact, that's it. It is what it is. It has definite borders and boundaries. Hamavdil bin Or Lechoshech, God, the one that separates between night and day, is the same God that separates between Jews and non-Jews. There's a certain border between us, and if we try to cross it, God is forced to push us back. And how does he do it? He sets the
hatred of the goyim in order they should push us back. When he sees us getting too close, you see, we thought it's the opposite. You know, we always thought, get friendly with the goyim, and there you go. That'll get rid of anti-Semitism. What we got to do is make meetings with them, sit with them, ecumenical councils, like some of these people thought, that Rav Moshe Feinstein was against it. The rabbis get together with priests, and so on and so forth. They make meetings. Shalom Yisrael, beautiful, everybody's happy. United. But according to what we're saying, that's the opposite. Of course, you can't antagonize. Of course, you have to be... human with them, you have to deal with them, you have to have shalom with them, you have to follow the laws of the land, no question about it. Especially in our country, that's a malchut shel chesed, that have afforded us with these liberties. But know that where there's liberties, there's an inherent danger. And sometimes when the Jews cross that border, God sometimes has to ignite that hatred and put us back. Amazing concept. But what about us? We're good Jews. We're Orthodox Jews. We're religious Jews. We didn't accept the invitation to their restaurants. We don't dance in their nightclubs. We don't read their literature. And we don't dress like them. So, this class maybe is for assimilated Jews. What does it got to do with us, Rabbi? You're talking to the wrong crowd. Baruch Hashem, we're able to live in America and not get affected. Right? After all, we're Orthodox. Let me tell you a phenomenal idea that I read, the name of Rabbi Ruderman Zechel Sadiq Lebracha, the former Rosh Yeshiva of Ner Yisrael, Baltimore Yeshiva. Most amazing thought. Yaakov Avinu sends message to Esav before the confrontation. He says, listen, Im Lavan Garti, I lived with Lavan. Rashi comes along and says, you see the word Garti, the same letters as the word Taryag, which is the numerical value of 613. Yaakov sends a message to Esav, hey listen, Im Lavan Garti, v'Taryag Mitzvot Shamarti, v'lo Lamadti Mima'asav Arayim. Listen, brother, I lived with Lavan for 22 years. Don't think I got less religious. I kept the 613 mitzvot, and I did not learn from his bad ways. So comes Rav Ruderman and asks the question. Isn't the end of that statement superfluous? If you kept Taryag mitzvot, obviously you didn't learn from his bad ways. I mean, Lavan doesn't keep Taryag mitzvot. You kept Taryag mitzvot. Yaakov Abinu could have said, Im Lavan Garti V'Tanyag Mitzvot Shamarti, and the religious man. What does it mean, Tanyag Mitzvot Shamarti? Ve'lo Lamadti M'Ma'asavarim, and I didn't learn from his bad ways. So Rav Ruderman says, it's possible to keep mitzvot meticulously, but still emulate the lifestyle of Lavan. It's possible to fulfill all the mitzvot with all the chumrot. Glad kosher, bet Yosef, kemah yashan. All the stringencies of Taryag mitzvot. But it's possible to still have the trimmings and the influence of Lavan. What Yaakov was saying, I kept Taryag Mitzvot and I wasn't influenced from his lifestyle at all. Unfortunately, in America, We may be able to boast that we're Orthodox Jews, but we cannot say that we have not learned from their ways. Let me quote to you one rabbi, Emanuel Feldman. What he wrote. Can it be truly said that today's Orthodox individual is any less self-indulgent, less hedonistic, less undisciplined than those who do not perform mitzvot? The authors of those crudely worded wedding invitations that condescendingly remind us to dress modestly in accordance with Jewish tradition frequently forget that Jewish tradition requires modesty not only in sleeve length, but in Viennese tables. Flowers and other vulgar excesses which mark the typical contemporary Orthodox wedding. Disagreements within the Torah community are not always models of civility and restraint. Tzniut in dress is not always extended in tzniut in words. It is quite possible in this day of resurgent orthodoxy to have a synagogue with a proper mechitza, but yet whose noise volume on Shabbat is so high that one cannot hear the reading of the Torah. Is it quite possible, in effect, to be a secular Jew with a yarmulke, to eat kosher but to think taref, to be fully observant but to adopt the worst attitude and values of society around us and still claim to be Orthodox? Is it possible to be observant and yet never think about what God wants from us, only of what we want from God? Very strong words. Very powerful statement, rather. But that's the fact. We're Orthodox in behavior, but our thinking undoubtedly has been tainted by ourselves. And it's manifests itself in many ways. I've said many times, Baruch Hashem, our ladies are modest. But can we say the fashion designers of modest Orthodox clothing have not borrowed some ideas from the Goyim in order to make even modest clothing a little more appealing or attractive, more seductive than it should be? When we read in the religious newspapers and periodicals, and we see models showing off wigs. Wigs is a symbol of a lady's crown of modesty. I think the halakha ever meant that wigs, which is a symbol of modesty, should be placed on women in magazines, that we should see it and they should show you different styles. Is this not tariag mitzvot, but with the bad attitudes of Esav? Have we maybe meshed the two? Used to have a boat called Glatt Yacht. Another good example of it. Glatt kosher food, cuisine. Go on a boat. It has all kosher kashrut. It's like the kosher New Year's party. Gotta have kosher food. Very careful. Somebody called me once last year. Rabbi, I'm having a New Year's party. But you'd be proud of me, we ordered the food from such and such a place. I said, good, thanks for telling me. I called up the place. Don't send him the food. Hey, he thinks he's doing something good. He thinks he's celebrating New Year. It's not our holiday. But with the kashrut, and could you come over and give us a Devar Torah? Look at this level. Never a New Year's party with a Devar Torah. Phenomenal. Hadiyak mitzvot. But we learn from their bad ways. In our religion, we don't have a weekend. We have what's called Shabbat. That's our day of rest. And Motzei Shabbat is a night that's supposed to be spent with Melaveh Malkah, making another meal, sitting down, Havdalah. In America, Saturday night is night for partying, for going out. So we're very good in the Shabbat. But what happens Motzei Shabbat? Can't wait to peel off our Shabbat clothes and go back into the secular world. You know, Friday afternoon also, it's another item we lost here in America. Friday afternoon used to be an item. Friday afternoon was a situation in itself, the preparation of Shabbat. People would come home early. People would go to the mikveh. They get prepared. They do things in the house, shop a little. Erev Shabbat and Havacha is like a... There's three parts. There's the Erev Shabbat, there's the Shabbat, there's the Motzei Shabbat. The Shabbat, Baruch Hashem, we have, but the Erev and the Motzei, we already forfeited to Lavan. So we get home 18 minutes before Shabbat. We run, we come home. No Erev Shabbat. We just run to Shul. Middle of Mincha. This is Tadiyag Mitzvot. Lamati b'ma'asei ra'im. Sunday, and our religion is Hayom Yom Rishon. To the Goyim, it's their day off. We're lucky to live in a country that gives us Sundays off. Okay, so we can get up a little later, let's say. It's good. So instead of praying at 7 o'clock, you can pray at 8:30. Okay, nothing wrong with sleeping. Shabbat, you worked hard, learning, and the eating slows you down, the Shema Yeterah, you can give all the excuses. Now what do you do after Minyan on a Sunday? Well, what do they teach you in America? Go to the bagel store, buy a couple dozen bagels, buy a newspaper the size of an encyclopedia, come home, and that's it. That for me, open up, and start learning up. And then by 1 o'clock you have to make a siyum on the newspaper because you have the football games. And you forget that this is not your day. You had your day already. Sunday is a day going. So you're off for work? So you're off for work, great. It's a day to spend in the Beit Midrash maybe. Open up a sefer, learn a little. You have to work on Sundays. Okay, good. Yom Rishon Avodah. Didn't they teach you that in second grade? Yom Rishon Avodah. But we got assimilated a little. We forgot that Sunday's part of the work week. Therefore, everybody has special pajamas they wear on Sunday and puts on their sweatsuit or their different big day Yom Rishon. And it's a different head, a different attitude. And go through all our life. We're coming to synagogue. Hadiyag Mitzvot, Netzach Hamah, sunrise. You know, in the sleekest of cars, the most, say, it has already some traces of Lavan's way. We've been affected. We have tens of rabbis under our chuppot. At our weddings. But the traces of Lavan can be found. The excess, the money wasted on flowers and on food and on music and on drink. We've talked about this many times. So yes, indeed,
it is possible, even us, the good people, that we've been affected by Esav, and we've been affected by this Galut. What's the solution? Well, the solution is, first, you have to realize there's a problem. First, you have to realize that you're being influenced. In these addiction groups, first thing they make you say is, I am an addict. Then already we can talk further. If you don't admit that, then we can't go further. The first step is you have to say, I am being influenced. Oh, you agreed to that? Now we can go further. Probably the best solution to insulate ourselves from this brother Esav that poses great threat to our level of spirituality is to continue frequenting rooms like this that are sanitized, that are pure, clean air, that are free from any pollution from the world of Esav. Of course, it's been said many times, but that's the real answer. You got to learn. The more you come to Bet Midrash, this is our world. We have a world within their world. As long as you sit in this room, you're protected. As long as you sit in this room, the vents, they bellow out clean, fresh spiritual air. You can't get hurt here. But you can get rejuvenated here. You can get inspired here. You can get encouraged here. And at least when you walk out, you have some immunization against what goes on the street. But don't stay out there too long, because it'll wear off. You have to come back for another dosage. The men that find themselves in the workplace have to come more often, because they're exposed more often than the ladies. Mandatory that a man attend synagogue every day. If he can, put in some time for learning. It's also mandatory. But even just to sit in the synagogue, even just to sit in the shiur, even if he's not following the subject, the influence of a positive place will affect his neshama. Our ladies are blessed. Our ladies run from class to class, from shiur to shiur, and from tehillim group to tehillim group, and from chesed project to chesed project. This certainly protects them and certainly insulates them from the malchut of Esav that we live. Rabotai, we must be vigilant. One rabbi was sitting in his office and a non-Jew came in to see the rabbi, and the rabbi sits, he has a long beard, he has his peot, he has a hat, and he has a long coat. So the Gentile walks in and says, Rabbi, you're a Protestant. A Protestant? I'm not a Protestant. He says, yes. You protest the society that you live in. That's what a Protestant means. To protest. You dress differently. You act differently. You talk differently. You're a Protestant. You think differently than everybody else. We must be Protestants. We must not let ourselves get sucked in. And everybody can think and analyze and make introspection in order to weed out the influences of Esav. Esav might find himself on our tables in the form of magazines. It's funny. Sure, if you walk into a goy's house, you're not going to find a set of Mishnayot. Not too many Gentiles
subscribe to the Jewish Observer or Yated Ne'eman. They don't subscribe to our magazines and our literature. So why did we subscribe to their literature? Why do we let ourselves get influenced by their ideas and their way and their culture? Baruch Hashem, we have a rich culture, we have a rich heritage, we have enough to keep us busy. There are enough books in this room alone to keep us busy for a lifetime and a half. Realize that we're being assimilated. We must protest it. And that's by frequenting yourself to the Bet Midrash, to the yeshivot, to the kolelim, and to the synagogue. And Be'ezrat Hashem, just like God protected Yaakov Abinu from Esav, from both Esavs, the one that tried to bite him, and the one that tried to embrace him, God will protect us, the only living descendants of Yaakov Abinu, to protect us, that we shouldn't have to see Esav the brute. Baruch Hashem, we've been saved in our lifetime from seeing such things. But in our situation, He should save us also from Esav, Ahi, from the sun that shines on us in this country, that poses a great threat, that we should not be penu'el. Bar Minan, we should not walk away limping. That this galut should keep us shalem, that we can see the face of God, as we said, peni'el. Baruch Adonai de'olam, amen.